I am Finis Jennings Dake. In this lecture, we will give you the story of the entire Old Testament days from Lucifer and the pre-Adamite world to Adam and then to Jesus Christ, the historical sections of the Old Testament. Way back in the past, Lucifer was given dominion over the planet Earth, and through pride he fell. After a long period of sinlessness and after a long period of rebellion, God had to curse the earth and place it under water and darkness, as in the second verse of the Bible. The first verse of the Bible deals with God and the eternal past, the original creations, the reign of Lucifer, and the fall of Lucifer. Then the second verse of the Bible deals with the universal flood on the earth, what we call the flood of Lucifer, sent because of the rebellion of Lucifer and the pre-Adamites. There are many scriptures we have already given you proving that the earth was inhabited long before the days of Adam, and through pride Lucifer fell, and God had to curse the earth and destroy all pre-Adamites. Then in 6 days God restored the earth to a second habitable state, creating new land animals, fish and fowls, and giving Adam dominion over all. That was in 6 literal 24-hour days, as recorded in Genesis 1:3 through 2:25. In the third chapter of Genesis, we have the story of the Garden of Eden, the fall of man, Lucifer coming into Adam's Eden to cause the fall of man. He accomplished his purpose, and man became a fallen person. We read in Romans 5:12-21, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. God told Adam in the day that he would eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he would be as sinful and corrupt as anybody ever before him was. He ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and became a fallen creature, and death was passed upon all men because all men sinned in and through Adam. The fourth to the eighth chapters of the book of Genesis deals with the first period of man while in sin, what we call the dispensation of conscience, a period of 1656 years according to the dates in the fifth chapter of the book of Genesis. Now this period before the flood of Noah became so corrupt, that is the people in this period, till God decided to destroy all men off of the face of the earth if he could not find anybody to respect enough to save. But looking around, God found Noah and his sons. At least Noah was a righteous man. God said to him in the 7th chapter of Genesis, verse 1, that he was the only perfect one or righteous one or just one in his generation of the last 600 years of this period. In this historical period before the flood, from Genesis 4 to Genesis 8, we have quite a story of the giant races that lived on the earth. We read in Genesis 6:2 and 6:4 how there were giants in the earth in those days before the flood of Noah. And also after that, also after those days, after the flood of Noah, the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men and bare children to them. They became mighty men, men of renown. We have here in these chapters of Genesis the record how that fallen angels came down and married the daughters of men and produced these races of giants on the earth. They are definitely the offspring of daughters of men and sons of God, as in Genesis 6:2 and 6:4. We read, the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and took wives of all they chose. In this period, giants filled the whole earth, and the real purpose of the flood of Noah was to do away with these giant races that had been brought about through angels and men for the purpose of doing away with the seed of the woman. In the 3rd chapter of Genesis, verse 15, we read of the promise of God to send the seed of the woman to bruise the serpent's head and restore man's dominion and get rid of all these giant races. The purpose of Satan and the fallen angels in coming down to marry the daughters of men was literally to do away with pure Adamite stock through whom Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, would come. This failed because we read of Noah and his own children were the only pure Adamites left, and God told them to build an ark to the saving of their house, to preserve pure Adamite stock through whom the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, would come into the world to restore man's dominion. We read in this fourth and sixth chapters of Genesis of the giant races occupying the whole earth, and the whole earth was corrupt, we read, before flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. In the fourth chapter of Genesis, you have a few statements about the first civilization, Jubal and his music shop, Tubal Cain and his iron foundry, and Jabal herding cattle, building tents, living the life of a nomad throughout the earth. All these things mentioned in the fourth chapter of Genesis gives us the idea of the civilization in the first 1600 years before the flood of Noah. All right, now we have, following that, a second time the sons of God came in under the daughters of men. That's found in Genesis 6:4. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, also after those days, meaning after the flood of Noah, the giant races appeared on the earth a second time. In other words, they came from the sons of God and the daughters of men. It reads in this verse that there were giants in the earth in those days before the flood. And also after those days, after the flood, the sons of God came in under the daughters of men, and they bare children to them that became mighty men, men of renown. Now the giant races came from the union of the sons of God and the daughters of men. Now these sons of God are definitely fallen angels. That's the way many ancient versions read. And that's really what is stated in Genesis 6:4. In the Septuagint reads, the angels of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and took them wives of all they chose. Josephus himself referred to this time when angels married the daughters of men. Now, I know it might sound strange that this could happen, but it did happen. So to save a lot of argument about it, let's turn to Jude 6 and 7 in the New Testament. Here we read, the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, or as did these angels, gave themselves over to fornication. Now, it reads that way in everybody's Bible. I don't care what version you have, what so-called translation you have. The idea is the same, that sons of God married the daughters of men. Angels committed fornication. And it says Sodom and Gomorrah committed fornication even as did these angels. And these angels gave themselves over to fornication. The idea was to stop the coming of the seed of the woman into the world. Now, there's no argument necessary at all to prove that these angels definitely committed fornication, and if that is what Jude said, then that is what really happened. How to understand, or how we can understand that angels did do such a thing, that's really not our business. The Bible is very clear that angels did commit fornication, and that settles it. So there were giants in the earth both before and after the flood. After the flood, when Lucifer saw that God was not going to send another flood on the earth, he definitely decided to try the sons of God business again. So he sent a smaller group of angels after the flood to marry the daughters of men. That's what we read in Genesis 6, 1-2 and 6, 4 again, where we read, the sons of God saw the daughters of men when men began to multiply on the earth and daughters were born to them. Now the sons of God themselves were the fallen angels, and for that sin they were confined to Tartarus, as stated in 2 Peter 2:4, where we read, the angels that sin he hath cast down to hell, reserved them in chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So the angels did follow the leading of Satan, and their purpose really was to do away with pure Adamite stock, through whom Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, would come, so they could avert their own doom. See, if Jesus Christ had not come, the angels could have kept control of the planet Earth indefinitely. But as it was, Jesus Christ came and put an end to the devil and all of his works and defeated Satan on the cross. In the second chapter of the book of Colossians, verses 14 to 17, we read definitely of the Christ defeating all the principalities and powers on the cross, triumphing over them in the cross. So Jesus Christ literally came. Now the purpose of the flood of Noah was to do away with the giant races that lived before the flood, and the purpose of the sword of Israel, when we come to statements like that the children of Israel must kill every man, woman, boy, and girl, the purpose of God was to do away with the giant races. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they found the land occupied with giants. And they said, we are in their sight like grasshoppers in size. At any rate, God destroyed the second races of the giants by the sword of Israel. And the Messiah actually came and died on the cross about 2,000 years ago to redeem man and restore man's dominion. Now, there are two or three other things before we leave the period of the flood. And that is, how long was Noah in building the boat? People think everywhere that Noah was 120 years building the ark, and many of them actually think that that's the way the Bible reads. But there is no such statement in the entire Bible about Noah building the boat in 120 years. The expression 120 years is found for the first and the last time in Genesis 6:3, and it really refers to God giving Adam 120 more years to live. For it says in that verse, my spirit shall not always strive or remain or contend with him, referring to Adam. And the Hebrew word for man in this verse is Adam, and it has the definite article before it, literally meaning, my spirit will not always deal with the man Adam, Adam personally. For that he also, Adam is also flesh, yet his day shall be in 120 years, giving Adam 120 years to live. That brings us down 810 years after creation. Adam lived 120 more years. That's the only time the expression 120 years is used in connection with this period or any period before the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Back in this period of the flood, God told Noah to build a boat, gave him the dimensions and all about what to do. And by that time, his sons were fully grown and all of them married. For in the sixth chapter of Genesis, verses 17 and 18, we read of the sons of Noah all having wives by that time. But in the 11th chapter of the book of Genesis, verse 10, we read that Shem was only 100 years old 2 years after the flood. The flood was here 1 year and 17 days. So that made us to have, that made the life of Shem to be only 96 years of age when they entered the ark. And according to Genesis 6:18, if they were already married by the time that God told Noah to build the boat, and Shem, the youngest boy, was only 96 years of age when they entered the boat, you see the impossibility of building the boat and taking 120 years to do it. So that's just a theory of man. How long it took him to build the boat, literally, we do not know. But anybody could have done it in a few years' time by the help of all the giant races that occupied the land in those days. And even if the giant races didn't occupy the land, ordinary men could have built the boat in several years' time. Be that as it may, there was not such a thing, any such thing as Noah building the boat in a period of 120 years. Another thing about the period of the flood is that men think that it never did rain on the earth up till the time of the flood, and that the flood of Noah, the rain falling from heaven at that time, was the first time that rain ever fell from heaven. But according to Isaiah 14:14, when we read of the fall of Lucifer, we read that he decided and he said in his heart, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Now, the clouds were made, originally created by God, to give rain upon the earth, not to just float around in space. They had a definite creative purpose. And there was then rain long before the days of Adam, even back in Lucifer's kingdom, before the 6 days of Genesis 1:3 through 2:25. Now that is all further proved in the 38th chapter of the book of Job, where God said, "Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. When all the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." We read, "And when God created the clouds to give rain upon the earth and upon the dry ground where no man is." You see, this proves the original purpose of God in creating the clouds, to give rain upon the earth. And since we have clouds back in Lucifer's kingdom long before the days of Adam, they had rainy seasons back in that period, just like we have today. And since we have other statements in the Bible about water and rain, and there is not one statement in the entire Bible telling us that it did not rain during the 1656 years before the flood. To prove that, going back to the scripture that some men use to prove there was no rain during that long period, going to the second chapter of Genesis verses 5 and 6, we read, "Every plant of the field before it was in the ground, and every herb of the field before it grew, the Lord God did not cause it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground." There was not a man to till the ground. That means that there went up a mist, or if there went up a mist, the Hebrew really reads, "No plants, no herbs, no rain, no man, and no mist." But even if you want to agree that mist fell, it was before the fall of Adam, because it said before the plants were in the ground, before there was a man created to till the soil, to cover the face of the ground. We see men take that to mean that there was no rain on earth all during the 1656-year period before the flood of Noah. It doesn't refer to that time. It refers to the few days that the earth was being restored before the time of Adam and before God even had finished the work of planting new vegetation and making fish and fowls and new land animals and man, or really before the end of the 6 days' work of Genesis 1:3 through 2:25. There is another idea, that there was never a rainbow seen by anybody before the time that God made a contract with Noah in the 9th chapter of Genesis. But that doesn't mean there was no rainbow all the time that waters fell from heaven in all the eternal past since the creation of the earth. The idea is simply that at that particular time, there was no need of any contract or any token of a contract between God and man. God himself made the clouds and made the rainbows that followed every shower from the very beginning of the creation. Well, all these things might not sound so important, but if they are in the Bible, they might as well be understood correctly instead of incorrectly. Now then, going to our next period after the flood of Noah, what we call the age of human government, a period of 427 years, we have the history of the Bible in Genesis 9, 10, and 11. Just three chapters cover this whole 427-year period, during which time the sons of Noah came out of the ark and began to spread abroad in the earth, and the Tower of Babel story in the 11th chapter of Genesis, and God scattering men abroad on the face of the whole earth, confusing their language, and splitting the earth into continents and into islands, as stated in the 10th chapter of Genesis and in the first chapter of 1 Chronicles, where we read of Peleg, "In his days was the earth divided." In his days. The days of Peleg was the earth split. That means the earth was one land before this split, and that there was no such thing as different continents as we know them today at that time. That's how these different continents were made. God split the one land into continents and into islands as we have them today. Also, there is another thing that we want to mention in connection with the period immediately following the flood, before taking up a study of the days of Moses. That is the size of the giant races that lived on earth in those days. We read in the third chapter of Deuteronomy that the bedstead of Og, king of Bashan, was 18 and a half feet long and 8.5 feet wide. The Bible teaches that these fellows were great and tall, the giants whom David and his family slew. We read of Goliath was a giant 13 and a half feet tall. The coat of mail that protected his body weighed 196 pounds. The spearhead that he had weighed 25 pounds. Thus, you see, these giants were mighty men, more than ordinary men. And no one has ever been able to produce a giant from a union of a godly man and an ungodly woman, or a godly woman and an ungodly man. It never has been that way and never will be that way. So we might as well just accept the simple facts that giants did occupy the earth, coming from a union of the sons of God and the daughters of men, as plainly recorded in the 6th chapter of the book of Genesis. We come now to our next period, what we call the dispensation of promise, a period of 430 years. From the call of Abraham to the coming of the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Now then, as to Abraham, God made a contract eternally with him that he would be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. God began to show to men back in these early days what his real purpose in preserving the race was to be. He told Noah, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, summer and winter, and cold and heat, and day and night shall not cease. And he made a contract with him, as recorded in the 9th chapter of the book of Genesis, that even all flesh, every animal with you, he said, for perpetual generations. God wants us to know from the very beginning of his word that he has a plan for man, and that man is going to finally realize that plan and be blessed by him in all eternity. So here he made an everlasting contract with Noah, then he made an everlasting contract with Abraham, and promised in chapter 17 of Genesis, verse 8, that he would give him the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and he would be a God to the seed of Abraham, and the seed of Abraham would be a special people of his in all eternity. However, during this 430-year period from Genesis 12 to Exodus 12, we have the record of God's dealings with Abraham and with Isaac, with Jacob, with Sarah, and with Hagar, and with Joseph, and the children of Israel in the land of Egypt for 215 years. You read the record of this in the 12th chapter of Genesis to the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus. And beginning in the 12th chapter of Exodus, we read that the children of Israel left the land of Egypt the very day that God had made this 430-year contract with Abraham before. Now we have the next period, what we call the dispensation of law, a period of 1,711 or more years, during which time God made a contract with Israel, and it was supposed also to be an everlasting contract. God brought them out of the land of Egypt with a mighty power and with demonstration of what he could do to anybody in all the earth who opposed him. He destroyed the Egyptians in the Red Sea, led the children of Israel up through the wilderness, and made an everlasting covenant with them that they would be blessed above all peoples of the earth if they would only obey him and do his total will. First, we have the children of Israel journeying up to Mount Sinai. Then 40 years wanderings after Mount Sinai. But during their stay at Sinai, they made this contract complete and sealed it and ratified it by the blood of animals. And they made a tabernacle at the direction of God, that the children of Israel should worship God and offer sacrifices to God in all the days to come. The tabernacle was to be the dwelling place of God. And you read some interesting stories how God revealed himself to his people and actually showed himself visibly and bodily to the children of Israel, many times giving them the blessings of personal sight of the very God of heaven himself. Now, this blessing in the 18th chapter of Genesis, Jacob had it in the 28th chapter of Genesis, and Jacob even wrestled with God in the 32nd chapter of Genesis. But now God began to reveal himself more particularly in bodily form and in real, tangible, visible sight, so that the children of Israel could see for themselves what the God of Israel was really like. He showed himself to Moses, and he told the children of Israel, "At the similitude of the Lord shall he behold." God one time invited 24 elders of Israel upon Mount Sinai, and they worshiped God. They had a banquet with God, and we read, "They saw the God of Israel and did eat and drink." Moses saw God many times, and so did others. In this period following the life of Moses, we read of the children of Israel seeing God in the plains of Jordan. And he said, "Take off your shoes, for the ground wherein you stand is holy ground." And he said, "Nay, but as captain of the Lord of hosts am I come." It was the very God of heaven himself. Then we read of God appearing to the children of Israel after their service in the land of Canaan for a while, and they went into sins of all kinds, and God appeared to them visibly and personally and rebuked them for their sins. And from then on, God raised up 16 different judges to deliver the children of Israel from various servitudes to the nations round about. And he revealed himself bodily, physically, to the children of Israel time and time again. Take, for example, Gideon saw God sitting under an oak tree, and they had their conversation together. God appeared to him, then he went back to heaven. In the case of Manoah and his wife, the parents of Samson, God appeared twice to them in one day. They saw him and talked with him just as you would talk to anybody else. And following that, we have appearances of God to Samuel and to various others all through the Old Testament period. So there's no question of what the God of Israel has revealed in the Bible, as we have it today, is a real, personal, and a wonderful person. Now we have in the case of the children of Israel, seeing God time and again in the days of the prophets, when Isaiah said, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." And Amos, 9th chapter, verse 1, said, "I saw the Lord stand on an altar." And Zechariah 1 and 6 pictures God as sitting on a horse, cowboy fashion, riding a red horse. And in the case of Ezekiel, he saw God sitting upon a chariot drawn by cherubim. And he said the God of Israel was to look upon like a man from his loins upward and from his loins downward. These are just a few of the many personal appearances of God to men and the descriptions that men have given us in the Bible about God. Be that as it may, we want to mention now that this 1711 year period was that time from Moses to the coming of Jesus Christ to the earth, at which time the law was given, tabernacle built, and going into the land of Canaan, the division of the land of Canaan, the conquest of Canaan, the division of the land, and the period of the judges, 450 years. Then they demanded a king, and God gave them kings for a period of 513 years, until the time of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, who took the two tribes into Babylonian captivity, as we will see in another message. In this passage of the Old Testament days, children of Israel served God partially, only partially. And then they went after the strange gods of the other nations until God had to scatter them abroad on the face of all the earth. That's why he raised up Nebuchadnezzar and even the Assyrians 133 years before this to take the 10 tribes into captivity. All right, we come now to our study of the book of Daniel itself, which we will deal with in our next lecture. But in this period of the law, the children of Israel were constantly in disobedience to God, going astray, following things which God did not want them to follow, until God had to send the Babylonians and the Assyrians to scatter them abroad on the face of all the earth. Then God restored them from captivity, and they became a nation again in the land at the time of the first coming of Jesus Christ to the earth, at which time John the Baptist appeared on the scene, began to preach the kingdom of heaven as at hand. Now then, just for a statement or so concerning the history of the Bible in the book of Acts and in the four Gospels. We read in the first chapter of the book of Matthew, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. Then we have the Christmas story, how that Mary was to have a child, and he was conceived by the Holy Ghost and was born in the human family and became a man. God, think of it. God became a man, not man became a God. And during this period of the New Testament, this Jesus Christ grew in wisdom and in knowledge and in stature and in favor with God and man. God wanted man to learn what his personal appearance would be like among them. So he sent Jesus Christ to represent him. And when Christ came, he said, "The Son can do nothing of himself. I can of mine own self do nothing. I do nothing of myself. My doctrine is not mine. My works are not mine." And he claimed that everything that he said and everything that he did was by the power and anointing of the Holy Ghost. Peter expressed it this way in the 10th chapter of Acts, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Now the life of Christ is the most wonderful story that could ever be written. Jesus Christ himself, the Son of the living God, appeared on the scene, being baptized of John, praying. The Holy Spirit descended in bodily shape like a dove and abode upon him. And from that time he was driven into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, then came out of that wilderness experience in the power of the Holy Spirit, healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And for 3 to 4 years, he preached the gospel, healed the sick, cleansed the lepers, raised the dead, did the wonderful things as we have recorded in the four Gospels, the first four books of what we call the New Testament. During this time, Jesus Christ demonstrated the will of God among men, that it was not God's will to let sin go unchallenged and undefeated, and not to let sickness and disease continue, taking its toll upon the human race. God determined that he was going to demonstrate through Jesus Christ what men could receive if they would all turn to him wholeheartedly and serve him from choice instead of compulsion. We have here also in the Gospels the story of his gathering to gather a group of disciples through whom he was to bring the knowledge of God of the New Testament to believers of all parts of the earth during this age in which we now live. He called 12 men, gave them power to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And he called 70 elders, others also, and gave them power to heal all manner of sickness and disease among the people. And he said to them, "Into whatsoever city you enter, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, freely you have received," he said, "freely give." Christ not only demonstrated to them how they could do it, and by the same anointing of the Holy Spirit that he had, they could do exactly what he did, and even, he said, "Even greater works than these shall you do because I go unto my Father." All right, now we come now to the building of the church. Christ was crucified, died, and was buried for 3 days and 3 nights, then was resurrected from the dead and appeared to his disciples in a period of 40 days, preaching to them of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Then he ascended to the right hand of the Father and sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. In doing this, He took all the righteous souls out of paradise underneath the earth to heaven with him when he ascended on high. Now in this period in which we live, every Christian who dies goes immediately to heaven, awaiting the time of the resurrection of the body. 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, applies to all men who die in Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:21-23, Paul said, I am in a strait betwixt two, having desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Thus we see that Christians, when they die, they go immediately to heaven. The wicked continue to go to a place called Hades, a place of torment awaiting the time of the resurrection of their bodies. But during this period of the age of grace, we can definitely declare to all men that Jesus Christ died on the cross to atone for the sins of all men, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In this period, the church has the responsibility of carrying out the gospel of Jesus Christ, the program that he started in the very beginning. Israel, during this period, has been broken off because of unbelief. That's recorded in the 9th, 10th, and 11th chapters of the book of Romans. We read of Christ cutting off Israel even while he was still in his flesh and while he was still alive on the earth. He said concerning Israel, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how oft would I gather you together as a hen would gather her chickens under her wings, but you would not. From henceforth your house is left unto you desolate. And you will not see me until you will say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Israel is rejected by God during this period, that is, all who refuse to accept Jesus Christ. Christ said to them while here, Unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. The prophecies that we will deal with in the next few lectures will point out to us how that in the next few years, Israel will be more completely gathered from among all nations than they are now, and that Christ will be sent from heaven to rapture the church, and that Antichrist will appear on the earth and set up a kingdom over the old Roman Empire territory, and that he will reign for 3.5 years. And then at the second coming of Christ, at the end of that 3.5 years, he will be defeated and will be cast into the lake of fire, where he will be tormented day and night forever and ever. This age of grace in which we live will end at the second coming of Jesus Christ to the earth. Then will come the millennial reign of Christ and the new heavens and the new earth and the eternal perfect state, as in the last three chapters of our Bible. The first of these three chapters we refer to is the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation, where we read of 1,000 years reign of Jesus Christ on the earth. I've heard many messages on the second coming of Christ and the millennial reign of Christ, but in Revelation 21 or 2, we have further information that beyond that 1,000 years, there will be an eternal reign of Jesus Christ on the earth. The first 1,000 years of Christ's eternal reign is for a definite purpose. That's expressed for us in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verses 24 to 28. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And when all things shall be subdued under him, it is manifested that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued under him, the Son himself shall become subject unto him that did put all things under him, that God may be all and in all. Now Christ is going to reign eternally on the planet earth, but the first 1,000 years is for the express purpose of ridding the earth of all rebels, of all rebellion, to destroy death and resurrect all the wicked dead, as in the latter part of the 20th chapter of Revelation. And the judgment of the wicked dead will be the last dealings of God with rebels on the planet earth. As to the end of the 1,000 years reign of Jesus Christ, this begins the eternal reign of Christ on earth without any rebels on the planet earth at all. The Bible teaches from Genesis to Revelation that God is going to reign on the planet earth eternally. In fact, beginning with the 8th chapter of Genesis and verse 22, God told Noah, "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, summer and winter, and cold and heat, and day and night shall not cease." Then God began to picture in eternal terms the coming of his eternal kingdom. For example, in the book of Daniel 2:44 and 45, "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. It shall not be left to other peoples, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." In the 7th chapter of Daniel, verses 9 to 14, we read of the coming of the Son of Man, "And there was given him by God the Father dominion and glory in the kingdom, that all peoples, all nations, all languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom that which will not be destroyed." In the New Testament, we have the same thing in numbers of places. Luke 1:32 and 33, "The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Revelation 11:15, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and they shall reign forever and ever." So God will have an eternal kingdom on the earth after putting down all rebellion during the first 1,000 years of the reign of Jesus Christ on earth.